thinking about God's faithfulness, what things can we share with one another about the faithfulness of God in our lives that we've witnessed and we've experienced?
We're never alone.
We're never alone. That's right, Jean. We're never alone. That's part of the faithfulness of God, isn't it? What else that's happened?
He answers prayer.
He does answer prayer. That's right. Yes, he is a faithful God and he answers prayer. Jean was telling me this morning in the prayer space yesterday, they'd been praying. I was going up to the northeast yesterday for a service, a recognition of one of our new ministers, Tony Southwick. Some of you might remember Tony from when he comes and does his magic tricks and shows us about them. He was being recognised as a connectional minister, and they'd been praying that the trains would run on time. Well, that they'd run, but that they'd run on time as well. And they did. So we can thank God for his faithfulness in answering prayer there as well. All the things we've got about the faithfulness. Philip?
Nothing stops our love reaching God.
Nothing stops our love reaching God, and nothing stops God's love reaching yours. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, thank you. Anything else? Yes. Oh, right, sorry, Val. He brings healing. Yeah, yeah. So. And he is a compassionate God, that's right, Ferdinand. Yes, he is indeed. He's compassionate and takes care of us.
I felt his presence yesterday very much.
Right.
It's a situation.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's good to see you, Irene, this morning. Irene went for a cataract operation yesterday, which they couldn't do because they found a few other issues that they need to deal with as well. So we'll be praying for you later in the service. But you knew and you can testify to the faithfulness of God and his peace in your life, can't you? So that's really good.
He keeps us safe.
He does keep us safe, Linda. That's right. When we trust him, he keeps us and holds us in his care, doesn't he? And we know his hand is on us. And yeah, I was saying to Elizabeth when I was getting off the train, I'd done really well up until Huddersfield. And then there was these people that got on and they were a bit raucous and they happened to settle near me. Rachel had arranged to pick me up at Staley Bridge because she didn't want me getting off in Manchester. And these people got off at Staley Bridge as well. So I was really glad that Rachel was there to pick me up with Olivia. So I had one on either side of me, and as you say, God was in that, and he kept me safe. So that's good. All these things, we think about the faithfulness of God. We know it. We know it in our heads. We know the truth. We've shared the truth between us, and some of us have experienced it. Well, all of us have experienced it. Some of us have shared those experiences this morning. And just briefly, I want to share with you a little bit about the three meetings that were held last Saturday across our connection of churches. We had a meeting in the northeast, meeting in the northwest, and there was a meeting down in Bristol. And that was an opportunity for all the churches to come and to share together what they were thinking about the connection, about whether the connection had a future, about if they did have a future, what that should be, or should we just close down. These were serious meetings that were being held, but we wanted to hear the voice of the churches. We've been discussing things at connectional level. We discuss things. Circuit representatives come into the connectional committee meeting. So we'd heard discussions at that level. But this time we wanted to hear what the churches were saying. And very briefly, there'll be a full report that comes out later, which will be available for everybody to see. But very briefly, there were areas where all three meetings were in agreement. One was that we do not want to close the connection, that we want to continue as a connection of churches together. Another one was that we vastly need to improve our communication. Our communication skills are not good, and we need to do a lot of work on that, of between connection and churches, churches and connection, and all the other things in between there. And the third one was... just slipped my mind now. I went off there. Oh, dear me. But come back to me. Change. Thank you, Paul. Thank you. It's about change. That's right. There's two groups in particular, the Northeast and the Northwest, very rare that we needed to change within our structure of the way that we do things, which is connected to communication as well. But so those are ongoing things that we take forward with us into the future. So thank you. But the reason I'm telling you at this spot is about the faithfulness of God, because the prayers of his people had been praying for that meeting. There were many people who had concerns about how it would be and what the results would be, but God remained true to his people, as you said, Linda, and his faithfulness was present there. And we heard God's voice. When you begin to have meetings like that and recognize that people are saying the same things independently in different places, that was one of the reasons that we held the meetings on the same day and at the same time. So each one was independently done, and we were able to discern through that what it is that God was saying. So please continue to pray. Continue to pray for the work that is being done. Our connectional committee meeting is on the 18th, so it's a week on Saturday. Please pray for that and for the decisions that will have to be made. Pray for members of connectional committee. Alison will be there and myself. Pray that we have wisdom as we share and meet together. So what a faithful God we serve. And we see his faithfulness in lots of different ways, don't we? And so as we turn to that scripture reading that we shared earlier this morning between Philip and the Ethiopian. A couple of weeks ago, not last week when I was at Bristol, but the week before that was in Garstang, and there it was the Fellowship and Bible Conference, which is open to all those within the connection who want to go. It used to be called the Ministers and Leaders Conference. And again, it was still open to people, anybody who wanted to go, but people felt that was a bit restrictive. So we changed the name, and lo and behold, a lot more people came along. Jean, Paul and myself were there. It was held in Garstang at the Golf and Hotel, Golf something, Golf Centre and Country Hotel, that's right, yeah. And there the speaker was speaking on the whole book of Esther. But one of the main thrusts of what he was teaching was, for me, was understanding afresh about the providence of God. Those of you that know about the account of Esther, you'll be aware that it just so happened comes up time and time again within those chapters and the situations there that are in there in the narrative. Some would say that those were coincidences, other people call them God instances, but they are indeed examples of God's providence, the almighty and ever-present presence of God, giving assurance that he is active in the situation. So if you like, those three meetings that were held on the Saturday of the week before, last week, were again showing that providence of God, that assurance of his presence present in the situation where we are at within the connection. And I'm sure you've experienced something similar in your own life, a time when perhaps you've just needed something, you thought, what am I going to do? And then somebody comes along and turns up with what it is that you want. Or maybe you just going for a walk down the road, you just happen to meet somebody, and the conversation just happens to turn to something that gives you opportunity to talk about the Lord or a situation or something like that. On Wednesday, when we were thinking about things that had happened in Alex's life, we were remembering about Christine boarding with a lady in Failsworth, and one night this man coming who used this lady's garage, rented it off her, came to tell them that about his new son that had been born. Just happened to be Eric Barron that was the one that shared that rented the garage and came to tell Christine. Oh, there's all those kind of it just so happened situations that we find in life. And it caused me to think, as I was thinking about all of those, about this account that we shared together this morning between the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Philip, of course, he was one of the Hellenistic Jews. He'd been chosen initially, along with Stephen and five others, to hold that role of deacon in order to oversee the feeding of the Hellenistic widows as well as the Jewish widows, Israelite widows. And it was in order to free up the apostles so that they would be free to preach and to pray together. Their duties included those kind of arrangements, administration, if you like, that everything was seen and done properly. These two different sets of Jewish widows, there had been complaints that the Hellenistic widows had been overlooked in favour of the others because of their Greek culture and language. And they was therefore sometimes considered inferior to the other Hebrew widows. And there are a number of it just so happened incidences in that reading that we shared together there. If we consider the backdrop to the scene, at the end of chapter 7, we find Stephen, one of these deacons there, who's addressing the Sanhedrin. In a sermon, he's telling them about how they murdered Jesus, how they asked for a murderer to be released in his place. And the Sanhedrin don't want to hear that. They don't want to be confronted with what they've done. And they actually put their hands over their ears so that the words that Stephen is saying won't come into their mind and into their heart. And then they take him outside and they stone him. And Stephen becomes the first martyr, first Christian martyr. But the result of that was that there was great persecution then amongst all the believers, and they were scattered throughout Judea and down into Samaria. Now, you might think that's not really the best beginning for a new ministry. When there is great persecution, there's a threat to your life, you're dispersed from where you live, you've got to go somewhere else. What is God doing, we ask ourselves. And yet it was actually this persecution that resulted in the gospel being taken out from Jerusalem, down into Samaria, and eventually even to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus had commanded. There are times when we see often that things that we think are difficult or a tricky situation, and oh, what's going to happen in this? And then when we reflect back and we look at it, we see how God's hand has been at work in that situation, and he's brought great good out of it, used it to bring his purposes to fruition. Philip was among those who moved out. He went down into Samaria, and while he was there, he began not only to speak about Jesus as Messiah, but also to perform miracles by the power of God's Spirit. That was what we were thinking, wasn't it, when we sang in Christ Alone. It was talking about his power within us, and it was this power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that Philip was operating under. And his ministry was successful. God blessed him. God used him in a mighty way. Many, many Samaritans came to faith, and later they were baptized into that faith. They were a people who were considered inferior again. So we've got these two different, completely different sets of people who were considered at that time inferior. The Samaritans were considered inferior again because they were a mixed race. They had came from Jewish descent, but they married into Gentiles, and therefore they were looked down on by the Jews. Jews and Samaritans didn't mix at all. But we find that these two groups are being treated in a different way, being accepted and loved and cared for, hearing the gospel, because God's Spirit was at work. The kingdom of God had been ushered in, and God's Holy Spirit was working through believers and making an impact in the lives of the communities that they were serving. Philip was greatly used, as I say, by God in this situation. But then we find that God calls him away, takes him away from that, and takes him down into a desert region, this area between Gaza and Jerusalem. It's an area that we're very familiar with at the moment because of all the troubles that are going on out there at this time. And it was a place where there was absolutely no one. And I am sure that Philip must have thought, what on earth am I doing here? You know, there I was. There was all these people that I was able to talk to that have come to the Lord. And now there's no one. But suddenly he finds it just so happened in this piece of desert where there was absolutely nothing and no one that this chariot comes along, and he sees this chariot, and God says to him, go up to that chariot. And Philip runs along the side of the chariot. It's a good job that he did, because the Ethiopian in it is reading the scriptures And it just so happened that he was at chapter 53. If Philip had kind of sauntered along a bit and not really got there, he might have got on to chapter 56 by the time he got there, and that moment would have been missed. But you see, we find that when we respond to God's call and we do what he asks us to do, that great things come about. And because of Philip's obedience, then this Ethiopian came to faith as well. You see, obedience, you see, is the key to fruitfulness. When we're obedient to what God is saying to us individually and through his word, and we respond to that, then we will see God at work in our lives and in the lives of others who are around us. It would have been really easy for Philip to convince himself that he misheard what God wanted him to do. I must be mistaken. God wouldn't want me to go down there. This is a really important work that I'm doing here. But that's not what Philip did. He remained faithful to what God did. And then just see what happens as a result of that. Philip's move had been coordinated by God to make a maximum impact in another country. And that was Africa. The gospel continued its journey further and further out from Jerusalem, as I say, even to the ends of the earth. So we find as Philip ran towards the chariot, as I say, the Ethiopian there is reading chapter 53. Everything was coming together within God's plan, living in a time and place of great working by the Holy Spirit. Brings a lot of unpredictability. You never know what's going to happen next. But also it's an amazing, exciting time and a challenging time. And within our connection of churches at this moment, we're in that moment of unpredictability. The Holy Spirit is at work. He's drawing his people together. God is speaking to his church. Yes, there is need of change. That's the unpredictability. We're not quite certain exactly how that will be. And yet it's challenging to make sure that we get it right and we're in line with what God is saying. But it's also exciting of what will happen as we move forward with God and in obedience to him. So what exactly was this, or who exactly was this Ethiopian eunuch? Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us that he was an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, who was the queen of the Ethiopians. And to fully grasp the importance of this section, we need to understand about the status of a eunuch. In Matthew 19, verse 12, Jesus states that there are three types of eunuch. One, eunuchs by birth. Two, people who were made eunuchs by men. And three, people who chose to live as eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. Commentators are generally agreed that because of his high status within the court, this man probably fell into the category number two. He was a man who was searching for God. That's why he'd come up to Jerusalem. He'd come all the way from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to worship this God that he'd heard of, this living God who he believed in. It had led him to the temple there. But once he got there, he found that he was excluded. He wasn't allowed to go in. Because Deuteronomy 17 verse 1 states that eunuchs were not to be admitted into the temple of the Lord. He was someone who knew God, who wanted to know more of him, who wanted to worship him. But the law said that he wasn't able to go in. But even such disappointment, and we might think, well, if that's the way it is, I'm not going to bother with that anymore. That sort of an attitude that we've all probably had at some time or another. But even such disappointment, and that must have been not only disappointment, but a real sense of rejection. You know, Lord, I love you, and yet you don't want me. It must have really hurt deep within him. But he continued to seek God. And we find him in this chariot reading again the word of God. And this just so happened. He was reading chapter 53 as Philip ran alongside him. What was it in that passage that resonated with him? It might well have been verse 33 that we read together today. In his humiliation, he was deprived justice. Who can speak of his descendants? He may have been drawn by those words, but he was certainly confused because he didn't know who they, they related to, as we know, and he asked the question of Philip. And that was a golden opportunity for Philip to come in, which he grasps with both hands, beginning with that chapter, which is where the eunuch was at. He began to explain about Jesus and the gospel with it. Just as the Samaritans may well have found it difficult to believe initially that they were fully included in the gospel message, which previously they'd always been told had not been for them, so too this Ethiopian eunuch, who'd experienced rejection by God's people, first found it difficult to understand exactly how much God loved him. But Philip's success with the Samaritans had perhaps given him understanding about how an encouragement to address this new person that God had placed before him. The Spirit of God continued his work in preparing Philip for further ministry. The Samaritans had been prepared to be receptive to the gospel message. The Spirit had now prepared this eunuch to listen to Philip and to receive from him something that would enable him to go home and that gospel to be spread throughout his home country. As Philip spoke, the man came to realize that Jesus meets us in our pain and sorrow, because his time on earth, in human form, he experienced that as well. He knows and experienced grief, betrayal, love and rejection, as well as joy and happiness, of course. So you can imagine the joy of the Ethiopian man as he came to understand acceptance and love at last. He had great wealth and position, but that hadn't met his need. No matter how much material things he'd got, it didn't fill this God hole that he had in his heart. Only Jesus was able to fill that. And that's what he learnt about through Philip. Philip's commission has become our commission to share the good news of the gospel even to the ends of the earth. Philip was willing to lay down his successful ministry with the Samaritans, as God had said, and to take on a small work, just one person. But in obedience, it opened up the way for the whole of Africa to hear the gospel message. Because you see, it's not about empire building. It's not about making Roman Road the biggest church that there ever was. It's about kingdom building. It's about building in his kingdom. It's about supporting other churches in other denominations, working with Christians alongside, working and praying for our other churches within our connection of churches. It's not about us and our achievements. It's about God and his purposes. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it states, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Daily Bread notes for the 26th of April ended with this sentence: "Cooperating with fellow believers to pray and serve others as God leads and empowers us accomplishes much more than we could ever do on our own." It has been said, individually we are one drop, together we are an ocean. So to conclude, Philip, in obedience, laid down one ministry, became instrumental in God's ongoing purposes for the church. As a result of his meeting with the Ethiopian, he completely turned round. He'd been going south down into Samaria. He turned round, God took him back up into the north again. And his ministry there, and he stayed and continued to preach the gospel in all the towns there. The Ethiopian, meanwhile, had been seeking something to satisfy his hunger, and he'd learnt that wealth and position couldn't do that. Material things were no use when it came to this deep need that he had within him. But he knew that God, and he continued to believe and to trust in him, to trust in his faithfulness, as we've been thinking about today, despite the reactions of people. And ultimately he found peace and joy in Jesus through the scriptures. Totally transformed, he was then able to go on his way rejoicing. And that causes us to think about the meetings that we have with people. And we don't know the results of many of our meetings with others, but we can be assured that if we're walking with God, there is always that potential for change. We don't know when someone strikes up a conversation with us on the bus or at the bus stop or in the shops, what that conversation is going to lead to, or what seed we might just drop into their heart or mind at that particular time. But God is able to use those things. And sometimes we will be told, as Philip was, to go somewhere or to do something or to say something. And when you get that call, then answer that call and do what God says, because you might not know at the time what you're going to say, but God will give you the words, just as he did to Philip, to speak with that Ethiopian. Because God's call is not only to Philip to go and proclaim the gospel, it's to each one of us to share that with those whom we meet. Because how will they know unless we tell them? That's what the Ethiopian said to Philip. How can I understand this? Nobody's taught it to me. And so we need to tell people about Jesus, because these days people just don't know. They don't understand. And that's something that each one of us can do. More importantly, it's what each of us is called to do.